I'll talk about the seventh commandment. Do not, you shall not commit adultery. I've already told you many times the meaning of adultery, the sexual relations out of the marriage. But this adultery is not just a physical, bodily adultery. So in three major categories, adultery, there is one physical adultery. And the second is not physical, but adultery in mind, in heart. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27-28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we have to pull out the root of adultery from our heart. In a sense, physical adultery and adultery in heart, they have to be cast away. But probably the spiritual adultery is even more grave sin than physical adultery. So what is spiritual adultery that it is so bad? So spiritual adultery is to say you believe in God, but you love something more than God. If you love the world more than God, it is spiritual adultery. So there is physical adultery and adultery in heart. But fundamentally, it's because you love something more than you love God. You can commit these adulteries too. And Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So experiencing the work of God and saying that you have faith, if you cannot throw away greed from your heart, it can amount to idolatry. Before I get into spiritual adultery, we are doing the seventh commandment. And in the second commandment, in the idolatry, you shall not worship idols. There is physical idolatry and spiritual idolatry. And what is the relationship with spiritual adultery? So let me explain about it briefly. So spiritual idolatry is to worship, to love something more than you love God. As physical idolatry is that those who don't know God, they make images and they worship them. This is physical idolatry. And spiritual idolatry is you believe in God, but you don't have enough faith. Your faith is weak. So you love the world more than you love God. So this is spiritual idolatry. For example, when you're a new believer, you have weak faith, and it's not easy for them to cast away the world right away. As we have had Easter, they might doubt the fact that Jesus resurrected, and if there is really a resurrection, and if there is really a living God, and about the existence of heaven and hell, so they still have some doubts. So it's not easy for them to love God more than they love the world. So rather than loving God, they still love the world and fame and their own families and so on. So this is, in a sense, a spiritual idolatry. And what is spiritual adultery in seventh commandment? I said adultery is the sexual relationship outside marriage, and husband and wife, they made a vow. You know, when they get married, they make a vow, wedding vows. So The Bible likens the relationship between God and the believers, like in the case of relationship between husband and wife. So when you pass the time period of a new believer and you gain faith and you receive God's grace, gifts, and you come to believe that all the words in the Bible are true, and you came to believe in heaven and hell, and also resurrection. And you know, now you know that you have to love God first. And you know that you have to try to love God first. And yet, you still love the world, and you, more than you love God. So this is spiritual idolatry. So there is a big difference in the magnitude between spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery. So spiritual idolatry is, the spiritual adultery is much more evil than spiritual idolatry. I think you can understand this point. As I said, the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it likens the relationship between God and the believers, God and the sons of Israel, with the relationship between husband and wife. So God prepared for a long time to make His elect, the sons of Israel. So He let them come out of Egypt and cross the Red Sea, and He guided them, led them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, He explained to them as to why He brought them out of Egypt. And it was not just to set them free from slavery. It was not just to set them free. God had such great plan. Such a great plan, and He told them, "You're mine. You belong with me. You belong to me. And I will set you up as my priest nation, priesthood. You'll be my." And through the proceedings in the Exodus, He let them experience how mighty and great God is. And God said, "I will make a covenant with you, which is that if you keep all these commandments, will you keep all these commandments? Then if you will, then we will have a covenant between you and me." And the people repeatedly said, "Yes, we will keep your commandments." So that's how the covenant was made. So the Ten Commandments were given to them, and many other commandments were given to them. And in chapter 26, there was this ceremony to make this covenant of blood. So they came to belong in God, to God, and God became their God. It's not because the sons of Israel, they were excellent, but because of the covenant God made with Abraham, they received this privilege. And the sons of Israel, as they promised, as they promised God, did they keep the words of God very well? No. We can see that they didn't in the Bible. They, while Joshua was alive, they kept the word of God, but during the time of Judges, they became corrupted, and also in the United Kingdom and also in the divided kingdoms. There was this idolatry. And they very often worshipped idols, which is spiritual adultery. So eventually, the northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, both of them fell and were destroyed, and our Lord had to come. So anyway, God chose Israel as a special people, and God protected them, and He made a covenant with them. And yet, they committed spiritual adultery. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 25 says, "But they acted treacherously against the God of their fathers and played a harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. They worshipped Baal and many other gods. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 5, verse 8 says, "And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce." Meaning, Israel became divided into northern kingdom and southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And in the northern kingdom of Israel, there was a lot of idolatry, and God sent many prophets, but they couldn't turn away from their ways. So God said, that's why God said, I've given her a writ of divorce. So they were cut off from God. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. When Israel was destroyed, Judah was not yet. So Judah should have realized something from the example of Israel. But they did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. They were still committing spiritual adultery. So even southern kingdom of Judah was destroyed and they were taken as captives to Babylon. So in the view of spiritual adultery, if you read the Bible, almost every chapter you can read about spiritual adultery. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and 23, the northern kingdom of Israel and southern kingdom of Judah, we can read about how fiercely they were committing spiritual adultery. There are many, you know, shameful expressions, and God expressed these spiritual adulteries with very vivid language. So I'm not going to talk about Ezekiel chapters 16 and 23, but I will talk about Numbers chapter 25, the incident of Baal of Peor. And so we'll think about spiritual adultery and what the consequences are of spiritual adultery. Numbers 25:1 says, while Israel remained at Shittim, this place, Shittim is when the sons of Israel left Mount Sinai, they went around in the wilderness for 38 years. So this training, spiritual training for 38 years was over. And finally God let them come to the desert, the valley of Moab. And there is a place called Shittim at this valley of Moab. And from here, God sent the 12 spies into the Canaan land. So they were just about to enter into Canaan land. They were preparing to go in, and something very unexpected happened. So the latter half of verse 1 says, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. Something totally unexpected. They went through harsh training for 40 years to go into Canaan land. And when the time came, God guided them just to Moab, and they had a war with Og of the king Og, Bashan, of Bashan, and they destroyed him. The sons of Israel defeated the king Og, and it brought fear into the lands, into the people of Canaan. And also they heard about how God guided them, giving them manna and quail in the wilderness. And these people, like a swarm of locusts, they were marching toward their land. And the Amorite king and Bashan, King Og, they were supposed to be the strongest country in that land, and they were completely, utterly destroyed by the sons of Israel. But God told them not to destroy Moab, but the king of Moabite king didn't know that, so he was so afraid, and he knew that he couldn't defeat them, so he brought in a sorcerer called Balaam so that he could curse them, curse the sons of Israel. But you can read from the chapters 23, 22, 23, and 24, God intervened. And Balaam, he finally, due to his greed, he went to meet Moabite king, and the Moabite king offered him so many things to curse the sons of Israel, but God stopped him four times. So finally, anyway, eventually, he blessed them and not cursed them. So Moabite king Balak, he wouldn't give any gift, monetary gift, because Balaam, he didn't curse Israel. So what happened is, in Numbers chapter 24, the final part, Balaam went his way and Balak, he went his way. They separated. And there is this Numbers chapter 25. And verse 1 says, the people began to play harlot, the harlot with the daughters of Moab. And how did this happen? In the same place, to protect the sons of Israel, God let the sorcerer Balaam bless the sons of Israel. But the people didn't know that. And in chapter 25, you can see this spiritual adultery. And how did this happen? So Balak went his way, Balaam went his way. We thought it was over. But if you imagine, if you use your imagination, then Balaam, on his way back, he could have thought, Moabite king offered me so much gift, and I'm not getting anything. I can't go back without getting anything. So he met with the Midianite king and Moabite king, and he taught them the ways to destroy Israel. And this Balaam came up with a scheme. He let the sons of Israel do the thing that God hates the most so that they could be cursed by God. So this was the plan, the scheme of Balaam. So Midianite women were mobilized. So in the second part, later half of Numbers 25:1, what King Balak couldn't do, the Moabite women were doing it. So Balaam was very much deeply involved in this incident. And where was this? This was not Canaan land that God promised. It was outskirts of Canaan. And after going through the harsh training for 40 years, this dumbfounding incident took place. So from Leviticus chapter 18, we know what God warned the sons of Israel of. I will take you, bring you into Canaan land, and you have to keep my ordinances, my statutes. And you must not worship the idols of Canaan. You must not follow their customs. You must not follow the gods or customs of Egypt or the Canaanites, Egyptians or the Canaanites. Because you know why I let you destroy the sons of the people of Canaan? It's because the land is so corrupted by idolatry. So if you follow their ways, then you'll be cursed as well. But if you follow my will, my statutes, my law, then you will be blessed. And so according to God's warning, so for 40 years, not just one day or 2 days, I imagine Moses educated them and trained them and taught them for all throughout 40 years because they didn't farm anything. They didn't have anything to do. But it was falling apart because of the scheme of Balaam. But we cannot just put all the blame on Balaam because even with the scheme of Balaam, you know, if the sons of Israel didn't have any lust, if they didn't have any willingness to sin, they wouldn't have committed any sin. But they still, but that was not the case. Numbers chapter 25 verse 2 says, "For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods." They believed Baal was protecting the place pure. So, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor. So they participated. They ate together, bowed down to their gods, and so by doing so, they joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And one of the rituals is to have sexual relationship. So they were committing adultery. After going through training for 40 years, they were just about to enter into the Canaan land. And just before that, such a this kind of incident took place. And it was so shocking, even to God, that God mentions the incident of Baal of Peor in so many parts of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4 says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you." And I'll explain about it in a little more detail later. Psalm 106, verse 28, "They joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds. And the plague broke out among them." Hosea chapter 9 verse 10 says, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved." 1 Corinthians 10:8 says, "Let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Revelation chapter 2 verse 14 says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality." This was such a big incident, shocking incident, that there are so many mentions about it in the Bible. And of course, God was provoked. It caused wrath of God. Numbers 25 verse 3 says, "So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. So there were plagues." Verse 4 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord.' So that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So God told them to take all the leaders of the people. It was a mass betrayal. So in this mass betrayal, what were the leaders doing? So they were to be held responsible. So they had to be held in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Verse 5 says, "So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor.'" God just said he called the leaders of the people and execute them, but Moses said, each of you slays men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. I'm not sure where this difference comes from. But anyway, Moses executed all the men who joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And this plague struck them also. So they were, the sons of Israel, they were mourning because there were people who were being hanged and there were people who were dying of plague. And they had to cry out to God. They had to rely on God. But something strange happens. Verse 6 says, then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So what is happening here? It doesn't say the name here, but verse 14 explains who this man was. The name of this man was Zimri, the son of Salu. And the woman was Cosby, the daughter of Zur, who was the head of the people of the father's household in Midian. So he came with this woman. They wanted to have a sexual relationship, to sleep with her. And they could have done it at night when nobody was watching them. But he brought her in broad daylight while people were weeping. He was not just a nameless son of Israel. The woman, she was not just a nameless woman. They were in the family of the leader. The highest, the man was one of the leaders of Israel, and the daughter, the woman, was also a daughter of the leader of Midian. And while the people were weeping and mourning, they were just passing by them in broad daylight. And so it was that they didn't care about the flow, the trend, spiritual flow. They didn't care. He didn't care. They didn't care. Because Cosby, she was a Gentile. He didn't care about the spiritual flow at all. Probably he thought, what has plague got to do with me sleeping with this Midianite woman? So he didn't care at all about the spiritual flow. And he didn't consider God at all. Otherwise, he couldn't have done what he had done in this situation. So probably there were people who had the same thought. Verse 7 says, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and the son of Aaron, the priest. Aaron is the first priest, chief priest, and Eleazar is the son of Aaron, and Phinehas is the son of Eleazar. So he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. And this Phinehas, he couldn't watch him do what he was doing. So there were two people. He pierced them through the body. So probably you can imagine what happened in the tent. Only then did the plague stop. And those who died by the plague were 24,000. This was such a great number. During the 40 years in the wilderness, God sometimes punished the sons of Israel because of their disobedience. When, for example, when they made a golden calf, and Moses said, those who want to be with God, come out to me, whether you're parents, children, friends, or whoever. They killed those who made the golden calf. It was about 3,000 men that were killed. And also in the rebellion of Korah, those who rebelled against Moses and God, together with Korah, the earth was split and they fell into hell directly. And the next day, and they didn't know the spiritual flow. They didn't understand spiritual flow. So they thought it was Moses and Aaron were to blame. So they spoke against Moses and Aaron. So Lord God appeared and God punished them with plague. And at that time, if Aaron didn't risk his life to save them, but thanks to Aaron, the plague stopped. And the number of deaths at that time was 14,700. But those who died by the plague in the Baal of Peor was 24,000 people. So we can see that it was the greatest number of deaths. And the Phinehas, with the jealousy of God, he killed them both. But if in human thinking, we might think it was strange and harsh, and Phinehas was a killer. But in the view of God, God said Phinehas made God. Numbers chapter 25, verse 10 to 13 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Without this act of Phinehas, all the sons of Israel could have been put to death by the plague. God says, I am a jealous God. You're jealous because you love somebody. If you are not jealous, even if your wife is having an affair, if you think you're living your life and I'm living my life, something is not right. You are jealous because you love that person. So, as God said, you are mine. God said to sons of Israel, you are mine. And they made a blood covenant with God. So God trained them in the wilderness for 40 years, and something like this was happening. What would you think if you were the husband? You would have felt the skies falling down upon you. And so was God. So was the case with God. So Phinehas, he understood the heart of God, and he killed them both so that the sons of Israel could be spared from the plague. So God blessed Phinehas. Verse 12, therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. So what is covenant of peace? Was there any trial for killing Zimri and Cosby? He had the zeal, and with the jealousy of God, he killed them both. And he killed them without any trial or anything. So the people of the same tribe with Zimri, they could have wanted to take revenge, and they could have killed Phinehas. But God gave him a covenant of peace. God said, I am pleased, and you cannot take revenge on Phinehas for killing them. Verse 13, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood. So all his descendants, God said, his descendants would be priesthood perpetually. So what was the secret here? It's because Phinehas, he understood the heart of God. And so he pleased God with his act. And God said God's act was righteous and it is a covenant of a perpetual priesthood because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. And that was not it. God made them pay for their deed completely. And not just partially. So, verse 14 says, now the name of the slain man of Israel who was slain with a Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of the father's household among the Simeonites. He was not just a nameless person. He was a VIP. He was a leader. And the name of the Midianite woman who was slain was Cosby, the daughter of Zur, who was head of the people of a father's household in Midian. So she was from a very influential leader's family, too. So both of them, they were in leadership positions. And for killing just two nameless people and killing two very influential people, there is a big difference. For Phinehas must have been much more brave to kill two very influential people. It was a very, very brave act. So we can see it from the positions of these two people. Verse 16, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them. Some people, they don't keep the record of the wrong, but in sometimes God, but for God also, He keeps a record of the wrong suffered. So He says, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them, because they stood against God. These Midianites, they made the sons of Israel stand against God. So God said, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them, for they have been hostile to you with their tricks, with which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor and in the affair of Cosby, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister, who was slain on the day of the plague because of Peor. So because of this incident, God commanded Moses to strike the Midian. So as you read through the Numbers, book of Numbers, it's the numbers because you number the number of people. So there were two times when the census was taken at Mount Sinai after receiving the Ten Commandments and the Leviticus and everything. And they took a census. And so this was the first generation of Exodus. They didn't count every single person, but they counted only the man who was 20 or older who could go out to the war. So in verse chapter 1, there was this census. And after Kadesh Barnea, they couldn't go into the Canaan land. But in total, about 40 years, they went through the training in the wilderness. And the Baal of Peor incident was at the last moment of this 40 years life in the wilderness. And after this was over, there was another census taken. So all the first generations of Exodus was dead. And they were dead. And it was the census of the second generation of Exodus. And probably after 24,000 people died by the plague, I believe with this plague, probably most of the first generation died. And Moses also died there. So Joshua and Caleb Joshua became the leader. So only Joshua and Caleb from the first generation lived. And if you look at the number, probably you're not so interested in the numbers. The number of the tribe of Simeon, and after 40 years, the number of the people of Simeon, it decreased by half. Other tribes, they are almost the same. A little bit of difference. But only the tribe of Simeon decreased by half. It's probably because they were involved in the Baal of Peor. It doesn't say it in the Bible, but there's no other case where the number of one whole tribe became half. So it was because it was so in raising God. So God said, strike Midianite. And it took place in Numbers chapter 32. So after everything was over, God told them to strike Midianites. Numbers chapter 31 verses 2, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you will be gathered to your people. So the last duty of Moses was to destroy Midianites that deceived Israel to stand against God. So Moses said in the verse 3, Moses spoke to the people saying, arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. So this battle is the Lord's vengeance on Midian. It was directly commanded by God. So when they took the census on the second generation of Exodus, every tribe had almost the same number. Those who are above 20 or above, who could go out to war, about 600,000 men. But in case of, in this case, when they were about to go to war with Midian, it was, the number was very little, few. They brought 1,000 people from each tribe. It should have been, it was 12,000 people. Out of 600,000, 12,000 is a small number. This is amazing. And the one who blew the trumpet at the front was the Phinehas, the priest. So in Numbers chapter 10 verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. So this is the usage of the trumpets. So Phinehas blew the trumpets in the war, and they sent only 12,000 men for the vengeance of God on Midianites. And we can understand that, we can imagine that they would have won greatly. Verse 7 and 8, so they made war against Midian just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zor and Hor and Reba, the five kings of Midian. So the Midianite kings, they united with Moab, and they played a main role in making sons of Israel sin. And also, Balaam, he didn't return to his country. He came back. He went to Moabite king and also the Midianites king, and we can see that he did that from this verse. They also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with a sword. Why would they kill him? Because Moses knew it. So They killed Balaam. So the consequence of greed was to bring death upon himself. The sons of Israel captured the women of Midian and their little ones and all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. They plundered. They brought everything. Then they burned all their cities where they lived and all their camps with fire. So it was because it was the war of the Lord God. So they destroyed everything utterly. They killed all male and they brought women and little ones. The Bible says in verse 13, Moses and Eleazar, the priest, Eleazar was the chief priest because Aaron died. And all the leaders of the congregation went out to meet them outside the camp. So they had a camp of Israel and they went outside to meet them, meet the soldiers. So why would they do that? Because there was war and they killed all the male and they must have been in touch with so many dead bodies and they must have shed a lot of blood. So in the Old Testament, they had the cleaning, the cleansing of uncleanness. So they were unclean, so they had to stay outside the camp for 7 days. So you can understand why they met them outside the camp. And they brought a lot of plundering. They plundered a lot of things. So they were all unclean, so whatever that could pass the fire, they had to pass through fire, or those that couldn't go through fire, they had to be washed with water. So that's how everything was cleaned. And from verse 19 to 24, so you can see the older soldiers were cleaned. And Numbers chapter 31 verse 14 says, Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the captains of the thousands and the captains of hundreds. He was angry. Moses was angry with the captains, officers. Why? Who had come from service in the war. And Moses said to them, have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the mat of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. And how could you bring these women? Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, because they brought all the little ones to kill all the seeds, destroy all the seeds of Midianite. Kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman who has known men intimately. Because they made the sons of Israel corrupt. But all the girls who have not known men intimately, spare for yourselves. So, it was a complete punishment. In the New Testament, it says you have to pay back even to the last penny. God is God of love, but He's also God of justice. So when He punishes, He punishes even to the last penny. And it might look like it is not related with this, but they brought a lot of things. And through the cleaning, they came to possess them. But how would these things be distributed among them? So there is a very clear way. And you can understand why David distributed the plundered things. There were so many cattle, a lot of things. So suppose there is 100 things, and it was divided into 50 and 50. And 50, well, the first 50 was given to the 12,000 people who fought in the war, and the other 50 was given to the congregation who didn't fight in the war. And so those who received the first half, and they gave one 500th, one of out of 500 to God, giving meaning they gave it to the priest. And for the congregation they had to give 1/50th to God, so that the Levites, they had something. So nobody was excluded from what was gained through the battle. So God punished the sons of Israel for the betrayal, but He also let them destroy those who made them sin. And also God blessed them with this. The Bible explains in detail how many sheep, how many cattle, the flock, and how many donkeys. And I think it is the love of God. And He wanted them to remember it, remember the love of God. And also Numbers 31 and 48 says, then the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the captains of thousands, the captains of hundreds approached Moses, and they said to Moses, your servants have taken a census of men of war who are in our charge, and no man of us is missing. So 12,000 men fought to destroy Midianites, but none of them was killed. So it means God protected the sons of Israel who are fighting by His command. It was only 12,000 people, a small number of soldiers, and yet there was none that was killed. So they took the census later, and the captains of the thousands and hundreds, they were so moved by this that they knew without the grace of God, it couldn't have happened. So they said, verse 50, so we have brought as an offering to the Lord what each man found, articles of gold, armlets and bracelets, signet rings, earrings and necklaces, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord, other than the official things that they brought. Probably these little things went to the soldiers themselves directly. So, because none of them died, they got a lot of things from the battle, and they the gold was more than 15,000 shekels. And let me conclude the message. The incident of Baal of Peor, it was so unacceptable. And this is a spiritual adultery. And in marriage, you make a vow to each other that you will only love that person. And God hates, so sons of Israel made this covenant with God, but they committed adultery, and God hates it so much. But God doesn't punish them right away, but when it reaches a limit, He has to take action. So we could have seen through this incident of Baal of Peor that God hates spiritual adultery so much. James chapter 4 verse 4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So who can survive being an enemy of God? So God hates spiritual adultery so much. Of course, He hates physical adultery as well. But spiritual adultery is much worse. So when senior pastor explained it, suppose there were two brothers. Suppose a certain person spat on your brother and there are two brothers and you spat on your brother and slapped him. But suppose your son slapped you, your father, and your son slapped you and spat on you. So this is the physical adultery and spiritual adultery, the difference between these two. So spiritual adultery is not forgivable. So Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 11 to 14 says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense. Even before coming to Canaan land, they had this incident of Baal, of Peor. And when they actually came into Canaan land, God says, there is a, every city, every street corner, there is an altar of Baal. But they surely will not save them in the time of their disaster. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah. And as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Therefore, do not pray for these people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. So there are sins for which we are not supposed to pray. In Hebrews chapter 6 and 10, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. But unlike these sons of Israel, senior pastor filled up the measure of justice for us for the last 7 years. But although Bible says you're not to pray for these sins, but he prayed. And not just prayed, because he was praying, he had to pay the price of sins for us, instead of us, on our behalf. And God hates the world so much. And we now understand how God hates spiritual adultery, how he hates loving the world. So you have to do all the commandments of God and do and don't do and keep and throw away. So senior pastor even had to make this book about these four kinds of commandments. So let us all keep the commandments of God and go to New Jerusalem together. Let us pray together, thinking about the message.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local sanctuaries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and internet all over the world. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues, and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs, and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them, Father, from any kind of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's disease, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from the polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes. Let the deaf come to hear and let the mute begin to speak. heal accidents after effects, restore their ruptured and broken bones, restore them from burns, and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Bless them to conceive a baby. Father, please give them blessing to conceive a baby. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, devil, and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness, and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer, and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their homes and business, and their work with the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they may do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I have met and experienced God and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.